Grace, mercy, and peace be yours through God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. When you hear the word dependent or dependence, what thoughts, what feelings come to mind for you? If you are an accountant or someone who has just finished filing their taxes, perhaps you think of someone who lives in the home with someone else, who's dependent on the care of someone else, and who might be worth a little something financially come April 15th. We're in the month of July, and we have just recently celebrated our nation's Independence Day. And so when you hear that word, perhaps you are reminded of our forefathers here in this nation signing off on that declaration saying that they would no longer bow to the British monarchy and they were willing to give of themselves and to fight to be free, to establish a new nation. If you're caring for someone who is aging or declining in health, or perhaps you're that person who is aging a little bit and experiencing some difficulties in health, perhaps that word dependent or dependence conjures up feelings of not being able to do what you wanted to do at one point, or being forced to rely on the help of others a little bit more fully, be it a family member or even some care at a nursing home for day-to-day needs. Dependence is often an uncomfortable word for us. I assume that the majority of us would prefer to be self-sufficient, to be able to care for our own daily needs and to not be a burden on others. Even our children, we might be tempted at times to look at them and want to freeze them in time and leave them exactly where they are so that they never change, they never grow up. And yet we understand that the goal for us as parents is to raise them to a level of maturity so that they would be able to live on their own, to be productive members of society. It seems that for us and for the people around us, the people that we love, that independence at some sort of level is the goal. And yet, if we're truly honest with ourselves and truly honest as we consider our lives, total independence is never really an option. It doesn't work. We need people. We need the earth. We need the sun. We need food. We are unable to live from ourselves or from our own resources. We cannot live even without looking to someone else for our future well-being as well, for our security, for our identity. We are dependent. So why is this? Why do we rely on others, on parents, on family, on friends, on our community? Why do we need others for guidance and help? Well, these questions hint at the core of our being. They go to the question of who we are and what we are. So let's begin by noting what we are not. First and most importantly, I think it's easy for us to all admit today, we are not God. Now this may be obvious. We might say to ourselves, yes, I am not all powerful, I am not all knowing, so of course I am not God. But when we say that we're not God, what do we really mean? What's at the core of that? Well, if you're reading the scriptures, what's at the core of saying that I'm not God is saying that I am not the creator. I am not the creator. Instead, I am the creator's creature. To be sure, we are human creatures made in the image of God, and so we have a special place within the creation, a special responsibility, but nevertheless, we are creatures. To illustrate this reality, I'd like to invite us to engage in a little bit of an exercise today. On the screen, I have a couple circles, and above those circles, I have 8 different items. God, angels, frogs, rocks, bodies, heaven, earth, souls. I want you mentally for a moment to try to classify these words into the two bubbles. Just take a moment and look at them and say, which ones would I put in the circle on the left? Which ones would I put in the circle on the right? I'll give you 5 more seconds. Okay. Now, if you're like many people, you might have categorized these items something like this. Many people would put on the left, God, angels, heaven, souls. On the right, frogs, rocks, bodies, earth. What's the categorizing principle here? Kind of physical stuff and maybe spiritual or immaterial stuff, right? So you've got the division there, and that's obviously the way that you would categorize them. This is what a lot of people do. And as you look at these categories, you begin to assume things like the things on the left, certainly God, but all the things on the left are more important than the things on the right. So, for example, my soul is more important than my body. What is immaterial is more important than what is material. And so you get this sense maybe that even the material's the problem. That yes, I'm a body and I'm soul, but really the goal is to get away from the body and have my soul set free so that it can go to heaven and be with the angels and be with God, right? That's kind of the goal. This is the way a lot of people think. But I would argue that this is not a biblical way of looking at the world. It's not a biblical way of looking at what is real. This is actually a Platonic way. In other words, it echoes the thinking of the Greek philosopher Plato. Maybe you heard of him a long time ago when you were in school. He made this argument that the physical world is one thing, but really the important thing is the form, the immaterial, the spiritual, and that's what you're really striving for, to kind of leave the material behind, the physical, and to be where the spiritual is. This isn't the biblical way of categorizing these things, however. If we wanted to see the biblical way, it would look something like this. In the left circle, you put God. In the right circle, goes everything else. So what's the categorizing principle here? On one side you have the Creator. On the other side you have the creation. You have God, the maker of the heavens and earth, of all that exists, and then you have everything else. That's the difference. And so we see in this dynamic that we have lots in common with rocks and frogs and angels and heaven and earth. Why? Because there was all a time when none of us existed and yet God did. And then God called all of us into being. And so here we find in the scriptures, God described as the one and only, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and we live in a relationship of dependence on him. We are all his creatures. There is no way that we could produce life on our own. There is no way we can care for ourselves and provide for our day-to-day needs at that very basic level on our own. We are all dependent on the creator who made us, who sustains our lives. In other words, it's impossible to live without faith. And what I mean by that is we all are forced to trust in something or someone besides ourselves to give our lives their source of life, their purpose, their meaning. We're dependent. So if this is the case, and we are by nature dependent, where should we look for our source of life? To whom or to what shall we look? Well, based on what we've heard so far, the answer is pretty obvious, isn't it? It's really a first commandment dynamic. You shall have no other gods before me. Or as Luther will put it in his explanation of the Small Catechism, we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. For God alone is our source of life, of every good gift. He alone is capable of creating, upholding, and sustaining his creation, and within it every creature he has made, including you and me. God himself speaks to this reality in his very word in Isaiah chapter 40. Starting in verse 25, allow me to share some verses with you. God says of himself, "To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one of them is missing." And then a couple of verses later, he will lay out his case vividly and beautifully for us as he starts in verse 28. He says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So God speaks. He speaks to his people of old. And he speaks to you and to me today through these words because he knows us. He knows that we are constantly tempted to betray our relationship to him, to place our trust, our confidence, our hope of life in 100 inferior things and places. "If I could have this toy, then I'd be happy," we say to ourselves as we grow up. Or today, maybe as we are a little bit older, "If I could just have a little more money, then I'd be happy. Then I'd be secure." Have you ever heard anyone say, "If I have my health, then I have everything"? Really? "If I could just make this relationship with this person work, if I gain their affection or their admiration, then I'd be set. If I could be just connected to these people, or wear these clothes, or live in this house, or drive that car, then I'd be happy." All these things are just variations of the very first temptation known to mankind. When you eat of the fruit, you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. In other words, you'll be in charge. You'll be satisfied. That was the offer made by the serpent. But then we eat the fruit and we find out differently. That none of these things can come through for us. Yes, many of these things are good gifts from God. They are in and of themselves good. But none of them are designed to be the source of life and well-being for us. Only one can fulfill that role. And the good news of the gospel is not only that God can be our source of life, that he is our source of life, but that in his Son, he has rescued us from all these attempts that we make to find life in things other than him. And he's done so in an amazing way, if you really think about it. Out of his love for us, out of his desire to save us, God the Creator becomes a creature. He becomes one of us. He is born to be with us, to share our burdens, even our dependency. To be a baby, can you think of a state that's more dependent than that? And then as he grows, he succeeds in resisting every temptation to find life and meaning in inferior places. Instead, he places his full trust in his heavenly Father. And in so doing, he becomes the source of life and strength for us all. Jesus will say of himself, "I am the bread of life." He will say of himself, "I am the living water. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I came that they, that you, might have life and have it to the full. I'm the vine. You're the branches. I'm the source of life and fruitfulness to you." And even today, he comes to us through his true body and his true blood so that he might bring us life and forgiveness and strength. He will say of himself in John chapter 6, "The bread that I shall give is my flesh for the life of the world. Whoever eats the flesh of the Son of Man and drinks his blood shall have life within them, and I will raise them up on the last day." These are the words of one who has made us, one who knows us better than we know ourselves, and one who is able to be our unlimited source of life, and who proved it by rising from the dead. So, dear friends, we are creatures. And because we are creatures, we are dependent. We all live by faith in something. We all trust that something out there will come through for us and provide for our need. Hear the voice of your Creator today. Hear the voice of the one who made you and who loves you and who became even a human creature in order to save you. Place your trust where it belongs, in Him, and in Him find life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds this day and always in Jesus, our Savior, our source of life and every good gift. Amen.